Today's first Bible reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We'll be reading about the parable of the weeds, starting from verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them." Now, skipping ahead in the chapter a bit to verse 34, where Jesus explains what he means by all these things. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The second Bible reading is from 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." This is the word of God.
Thanks for reading that for us, Tom. If you'd keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 13, and I'm just going to pray for us before we get going. Heavenly Father, we pray as we read and understand your word, what Jesus has spoken to us. Help us to understand that. May it be a seed planted deep in our hearts that grows and bears fruit. I pray that you might help me to speak it clearly and faithfully as I should. And that it might not be my words, but your spirit's words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Has Jesus failed? When we look at the world, today we see a virus shutting down the world. There are countries that are divided politically. There's wars happening everywhere. Lots of people are displaced from their homes and living in makeshift camps. There's great inequality between the rich and the poor. Within our own homes and families, there's breakdowns in relationships that seem like they can't be restored. And if we're honest, if we look in our own hearts, we can see greed and selfishness there. Wasn't Jesus supposed to fix all this? Has Jesus failed to bring in his kingdom? Isn't that what we long for? this kind of utopia. Not some stuck-up, self-righteous utopia, but a loving one where people love others, where there's no sickness, no death, no viruses, no pandemics, no greed, no selfishness, no sin, even within ourselves. Isn't that what the kingdom of God is about? Has Jesus failed to bring in his kingdom? Throughout Matthew's gospel, there's a lot of talk about the kingdom of God. It starts in chapter 3. John the Baptist preaches that the kingdom is coming near. Then Jesus comes. He starts preaching the gospel that the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And he then teaches his followers to seek his kingdom, this kingdom above everything else. Here Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God in parables. You might remember from a couple of weeks ago that a parable is a story with a hidden meaning. Jesus uses parables to teach about hidden, unseen truths by using that is something that's seen and known about. In this parable, he's teaching an unseen truth about the kingdom of God by using a farming illustration. And we're going to have a closer look at what Jesus is teaching about the kingdom in this parable. And there's two things I want to help us get from Jesus' parable here. The first thing is about what the kingdom looks like now, and the second is about what the kingdom will look like in the future. So the first is, what does the kingdom look like now? Has it failed? This parable tells us that no, the kingdom of God has not failed. It is growing as Jesus planned. It just doesn't look like what we expect. And that's why Jesus gives us this farming picture. Have a look at verses 24 to 30 with me. See what Jesus says. It's a farming picture Jesus is using to teach us about the kingdom. And what do we read? There's an owner, a farmer, and he sows wheat. There's an enemy. He comes and he sows seeds, weeds, in the farmer's field. And when the wheat starts to grow, so do the weeds. These weeds, the particular name for them is zizania, for those who really want to know, details. They're weeds that look like wheat. They're a corrupt kind of wheat. So that when they grow, they actually look like the stalk of a wheat, but they don't produce a head. They don't produce the crop or the fruit. Farmers hate them because they take up the nutrients of the soil. They compete with the wheat that they're trying to grow that's going to feed them. And their actual crop of wheat doesn't grow as well. So there's good seeds. There's bad seeds. There's the weeds. And then the servants come and they're keen to pull out the weeds, but the farmer shows patience. He says, no, don't pull out the weeds. You might pull up the wheat as well. Wait. Wait until harvest. Pull them up together. Then we can easily tell what's wheat and what's weeds, and we'll separate them and we'll burn the weeds. The farmer's patient. What's this parable about? Jesus explains it to his disciples in verses 36 to 40. And he tells his disciples, the owner, the farmer, is Jesus. He's the Son of Man. He owns the field. He's the one sowing the good seed. The seed he sows is the people of his kingdom. Jesus' people, his disciples, those who have repented and turned to him. And note that's a little bit different than what we heard in the parable of the four soils. Back then, the seed was the word of God. Here, the seeds are the people of God. This time, the people, the seed's the people. Then we have the enemy who sows a competing crop, the weeds. And have a look at verse 38. They too are people. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And they're people who are outside of God's kingdom. They belong to another kingdom, a competing kingdom, the devil or Satan's kingdom. There are two kingdoms, Jesus' kingdom and Satan's kingdom, and they're competing. The farmer, Jesus, is being patient. He's waiting for the wheat to ripen before harvest. What's Jesus saying about the kingdom? It's that his kingdom is actually sown among weeds, weeds that look like wheat. And it means that the people of his kingdom are hard to differentiate. They're hard to see. His kingdom is an unseen, almost invisible kingdom. And just like the wheat has to compete with the weeds until harvest, so his kingdom, his people, will be growing in the midst of opposition until the end of the age. Jesus' kingdom is an unseen kingdom, and it grows faced with opposition because Jesus is being patient. That's what his plan is. He's telling his disciples about his plan before it happens. Has Jesus failed in establishing his kingdom? Has Satan's kingdom been successful in destroying God's kingdom? The answer, Jesus says, is no. While Satan's tried to destroy his field, destroy his world, and set up his own kingdom, Satan will not succeed. Jesus' kingdom will keep growing and bearing fruit despite opposition. The disciples are expecting God's kingdom to kind of free Israel from Roman rule. They're under the oppression, and they want God's kingdom to come in and destroy that and free them right then and there. But they're going to need patience. When we see the world in disarray with war, famine, pandemics, we're not to think that Jesus has failed. Jesus' plan for his people, for his kingdom, is to grow among weeds and not separate from them. That's his plan. But is that always our plan? I don't think it is. You see, we want our lives and our problems to be fixed immediately, don't we? One way I think we try and do that is we have this temptation to kind of fence ourselves in, away from the world. We want to be separate from the evil of the world. Perhaps barricade the doors of the church. Just live in a Christian community. Wouldn't that be wonderful? When I was younger, I believed the stereotype of the Christian as a goody two-shoes, a Ned Flanders type, and thought, oh, that would be horrible to live in that kind of community. But as I got older and actually experienced real, genuine Christian community, I appreciated the love and care of other Christians. It was wonderful. As we had kids, that love and care intensified. We appreciated the values Christians held, the values that they were instilling into our kids, because it was the same as what we were putting into their kids, was the same as what we were putting into our kids. We knew when our children were playing with theirs, they wouldn't be exposed to stuff that we found offensive. It was great. You know, if we were invited to two dinner parties, one where there'd be coarse joking, drunkenness, loud music, versus a quiet, fun night with friends in a kid-friendly, non-offensive environment, our temptation is always to go with our Christian friends. What we felt was ourselves kind of living inside this Christian bubble. Church on Sundays, dinner with friends from church, outings with families from church, Bible studies. It took up most of our week. And you know what? It was actually really enjoyable. We love our Christian friends. They're really lovely people. They're honest with their flaws. They're genuinely trying to follow Jesus, trying their best to love God and love other people. But there's actually a problem with that Christian bubble. You see, God's plan for his kingdom now is not for us to live in a Christian bubble, as good as that might be. God's plan is for the wheat to grow among the weeds. As Christians, either as new Christians or as older Christians, our temptation is to want our problems solved now. We want the community, the comfort that the Christian community brings. So sometimes I think we do try and solve our problems by living in this Christian bubble. But God calls us to patience, just as he is being patient, waiting for that harvest. But he doesn't actually want us to wait passively in a Christian bubble. There's another reason why the Christian bubble is not God's plan for us now. And it's the second thing in this passage. It's about what the kingdom is going to look like in the future. Because what the kingdom will look like in the future should dominate how we live in his kingdom now. So Jesus is the owner of the field and he's being patient. But the second reason in this passage is that his patience is going to come to an end. At the end of his patience, there's going to be a harvest. And then his kingdom will be made clear. God's plan is to make this unseen kingdom seen in the future. Jesus describes it in verse 40. Have a look. Jesus says, as the weeds and the wheat will be separated. And the weeds will be bundled up and burned. What's Jesus talking about there? Jesus is talking about judgment. Jesus is talking about hell. Friends, this is a hard teaching. Jesus teaches that the separation of those who belong to the evil one, those who belong to Satan's competing kingdom, in verse 38, those people will be removed. Verse 41, it says, everything that causes sin and all who do evil, he will remove from his kingdom. And verse 42, they'll be thrown into a blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's a hard topic. That's a hard thing to hear. I hope you find that hard to hear and listen to. Hell's not a topic that's popular. It's not fashionable to believe in it. Yet it's Jesus who teaches the most about hell. He's the one here warning his disciples of the coming judgment. And it is to his disciples. I want to note here that Jesus is not trying to scare people into the kingdom with the threat of hell and judgment. He's teaching his disciples here. And you'll see in the surrounding parables, he talks about the joy of the kingdom, encouraging people to come into that. Yet he doesn't shy away from teaching the truth about judgment. And actually, we shouldn't either, because judgment is not a bad thing. We are looking for the end of suffering, the end of those who cause suffering, the end of evil, and those who cause the evil. Don't we want justice to be brought on those who have hurt others? The greed that causes hunger and corruption, the power struggles that cause war, don't we want an end to all of that? Jesus says he's being patient, but judgment is coming. And I want you to note as well that Jesus teaches about this judgment. He teaches about hell in the context of a life and mission that is about saving people from this destruction. Friends, we're to believe in heaven and hell because Jesus teaches about heaven and hell. But we're also to speak about hell as Jesus speaks about hell in the context of a life and mission that is about saving people from hell. Read what Peter, one of the disciples listening to this, what he writes in his letter. We heard it read before, verses 8 and 9 from 2 Peter. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient. Patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why is the farmer, why is Jesus being patient? He's being patient because he doesn't want people to die, but come to repentance. One of the reasons God's kingdom grows and Satan's kingdom is not removed is because God is being patient and wanting people to repent. Jesus has been calling people to repent right through the gospel because he knows the coming reality of the judgment. He sees clearly the invisible kingdom. He knows about the judgment because he is the judge. Jesus, in one sense, is being driven by the knowledge of the coming judgment. His life, his mission, his purpose. The reason he came to earth is to save people from the coming judgment. That's what his death on the cross is about, where Jesus experiences hell to save his people from hell. It's why he endures the pain and suffering. It's love, love that seeks and saves the lost. He's bringing people into his kingdom with a great cost that he will pay himself. As followers of Jesus, we are to be people who have his life and his mission as our lives and our mission. That means knowing the reality of Jesus' hidden kingdom and the coming judgment that will separate the two kingdoms. Now, when we speak of this coming judgment and hell, we do have to be careful because we're not the judge of people. We don't send people to heaven or hell. That's Jesus' job. And there shouldn't be any pride involved from our point of view. You see, we're to speak to people as people who have been saved ourselves from hell. As Christians, we are people who know we were once weeds. We were not in Jesus' kingdom. We recognize that we are people who have been the cause of evil. We have done evil ourselves. We were deserving of hell. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes Christians as people who were dead in their sin, following and living in the kingdom of Satan. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive by his grace, his free gift. You can read that in Ephesians 2, verses 2 to 5. What's Paul saying about the Ephesians and about us as Christians? He's saying, you were once weeds, but you've been made wheat. The wheat in Jesus' parable, his kingdom people, were once the weeds. Through what Jesus does for us, through his death on the cross, by taking our sin and giving us his righteousness, he makes us the wheat. Did you notice the people of the kingdom there are described as righteous in verse 43? The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The people in God's kingdom can call God their Father. Their righteousness shines like the sun, but it's not a righteousness from within themselves. It's the righteousness that Jesus gives them. Jesus the Son makes us children of God. That's why living in the Christian bubble is not good enough. It's not what God's plan and purpose for us is now. Yes, he gives us Christian fellowship for encouragement, and it's wonderful. We're to spur each other on as we look forward to that the coming of Jesus, the last day. But the awareness of that coming judgment should light a fire under us. There are only two kingdoms. Either people have turned to Jesus to listen to him as their king and accepted his gift of forgiveness, been brought into his kingdom, or they're in the kingdom that will come under his judgment and thrown into the blazing furnace. Jesus, knowing this reality, loves the lost and lives his life to seek them out and call them to repentance. He lives a life of love and service, preaching the gospel of his kingdom. The only escape from this judgment is the salvation that he offers. Jesus wants his disciples, he wants us, to live by the conviction that heaven and hell is real. Jesus' life is dominated by the unseen, this unseen kingdom. And he wants our lives to be dominated by the unseen kingdom, his kingdom. Friends, hell is real, it is eternal, and it is horrifying. Are we people living dominated by the unseen? Do we understand the world that we live in the light of eternity? Or do we act like this life is all that matters? Do our lives point people to this life, the comfort that they can have in this life, or do our lives point people to the eternal unseen kingdom? I remember as a young Christian in a Bible study being asked, you know, opening question, what are you looking forward to? And I thought I was pretty clever and I went, I'm looking forward to death. Why? Because knowing Jesus' salvation, I can escape, you know, the suffering of this world. And my Bible study leader pulled me up and said, hang on a second, what about the work God has for you to do now? Who's going to do that? And I was rebuked by that. I realized I was living concerned only for myself. I didn't have Jesus' heart. I wasn't on Jesus' mission. I was concerned more about my own comfort, not wanting to face the dangers, the rejection, the suffering of living among the weeds. If we're honest with ourselves, are we concerned more about our own comfort than God's mission? Are we living for this worldly kingdom and not the unseen kingdom? Are we living in light of eternity? Now, we've heard that convictions about heaven and hell shouldn't make us more judgmental people, but that it should drive us to love and serve, to live lives that are dominated by the unseen kingdom, lives that are to seek and save the lost. You know, when we get home from work, rather than rushing into our houses and watching Netflix all night, it might mean getting to know our neighbours and pointing them towards eternity. Are we only concerned with the comfort and success of our own families? Or are we living in light of eternity with Jesus' mission on our hearts, wanting to save the lost? When we reach our long-awaited retirement, will you make it about the eternal kingdom or living for the comforts of this world? Friends, Jesus' kingdom is growing. It's growing as he planned. He has not failed. He's waiting with patience, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus' life, mission, his purpose is dominated by the unseen. He lives his life in love for the lost. As followers of Jesus, let us live our lives with Jesus' mission, with Jesus' purpose and his love for the lost, lives dominated by the unseen kingdom. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for bringing us into your kingdom, not by anything that we have done or deserved, but because of your great love and mercy and patience. We pray that we might have hearts that follow Jesus' heart, loving the lost, seeking and saving the lost. Help us not to hide away from this world, but to live for your kingdom in it. We look forward to the last day when Jesus returns, but by your Spirit, help us to live lives of integrity and love now while we wait. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.